a sermon series I began last week called What Happened to the Church? And as I said already, the subject we're thinking about this morning is holiness. The title of my sermon is What Happened to Holiness? You've already read the passages of Scripture that I'm going to be looking at in my message this morning. So let me just say a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Our Father, we do thank You that as we come before You each Lord's Day, that not only do You welcome us into Your presence, Father, You preach and teach Your Word to us. This is the gift that You have given to us, Your very Word. And Father, as we're thinking about the subject of holiness this morning, we pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning to give us more of a desire for holiness, to be holy even as You are holy. And Father, I pray that You would use me as Your servant in this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we come this morning to one of the more difficult subjects to preach on, the subject of holiness. This is a difficult subject to preach on because, first of all, it's a subject that's hard for us to comprehend, both in terms of what holiness looks like when it comes to God, as well as in terms of what holiness looks like when it comes to us, the people of God. Think about it for a minute. Who among us can really wrap our minds around the holiness of God? Who of us can really understand what it means when we say that God is holy? And think about this as well. Who of us can really imagine what it would mean for us as God's people to be truly holy, to be holy just as God is holy? A.W. Tozer said this. He said that we cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. He says God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. He said this, we know nothing like divine holiness. It stands quite apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. And then he also said this about us. He said this, we have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. Think about it. This is the problem when we come to the subject of holiness. We can't even comprehend the holiness of God. And on top of this, even as God's people, we live in an unholy world. We live unholy lives. And what we come to expect, even in our churches, is not holiness. What we've come to expect largely is unholiness. Holiness. But brothers and sisters, there's another reason why the subject of holiness is difficult to preach on. It's difficult to preach on because it hits a little too close to home. It hits a little too close to home. When we do try to think about the holiness of God, ponder what it means for God to be holy, we're immediately confronted with just how unholy our unholiness really is. You see, it's actually impossible to consider the holiness of God, to think about His majesty, His purity. It's impossible to draw near to a holy God and not become aware of how impure and unholy we really are. And brothers and sisters, I think that because of this, we don't tend to ponder the holiness of God as we should as God's people. We don't take the time to think about the holiness of God as we should as God's people. Think about it for a minute. We love in the church to hear preaching about the grace of God, don't we? We love to hear preaching about the loving kindness of God, don't we? But how often do we actually hear preaching in the church about the holiness of God? Certainly I have been guilty of this myself. You see, our constant temptation as the church, and this is something that the church has fallen into in every generation of its history, our constant temptation is to want to preach grace without holiness. We want to preach justification without holiness. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that this idea that we can preach grace without holiness, this is inconsistent with the teaching of the Bible, where holiness is this pervasive and important theme and idea that runs throughout all of Scripture and informs not only our understanding of who God is and our relationship with Him, it also informs our very understanding of the work of Christ and what God has done for us in salvation. You see, it's good in the church that we love the doctrines of grace. We should love the doctrines of grace. But the problem is that sometimes we forget that the very goal of God's grace, the very purpose of God's grace, is to lead us to holiness. It's holiness. And so what we must think about is holiness as well. You see, what this means is that even though this is a difficult subject, we need to hear about this in the church. We need to hear about this in the church because we need more of a concern for holiness in our day. Kevin DeYoung, who's a PCA minister, wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. You may have seen this book. And in this book, he says this. He says that the hole in our holiness is that we don't really care much about it. Think about that. And then he says this, passionate exhortation to pursue gospel-driven holiness is barely heard in most of our churches. And then he adds this, my fear, he says, is that as we rightly celebrate and in some quarters rediscover all that Christ saved us from, we are giving little thought and making little effort concerning all that Christ has saved us to. You see, think about what he's saying. Do you see what he's saying there? We love the grace of God. That's what God has saved us from. We love to think about the grace of God, what God has saved us from. But we don't think enough about holiness. This is what God has saved us to and what God has saved us for. We're not concerned in our day enough with holiness, with being holy as God is holy. And brothers and sisters, if you doubt that this is true, what Kevin DeYoung's saying here, if you doubt that we need more of a concern for holiness in the church today, then I ask you just to consider this diagnostic question. Imagine if we ask many Christians in our country today this question, what do you think is essential in a church? What do you think is essential in the church? Do you think that holiness would even be on the list of their answers? Think about this for yourself. If someone asks you a question, what do you think is essential in a church? You want to attend a good church. What's essential in a church? Would holiness even be on your list? I think for many people, they would say things like they think that good preaching is necessary in the church, that it's necessary that the Bible's taught. Maybe people in our day would speak about the style of worship or the need for the church to be welcoming or to have certain programs for their children. But would holiness even make the list? Would we think that holiness is vitally important for us as God's people and for the church? And brothers and sisters, if not, if we would make our list and holiness isn't on the top of the list, then our priorities for the church are simply not in line with God's priorities. For holiness is vitally important to God, who calls us, his people, to reflect his own character. And he is a holy God. And brothers and sisters, all of this means that we need more holiness in the church today. We need more of a concern for holiness, especially if we as the church are going to have an impact on the world around us. We need more of a desire for the beauty of holiness, which actually flows from a desire for the beauty and glory of God. And brothers and sisters, my prayer this morning is that God might use this message, as difficult as it is to preach on this subject, to give us this desire, to give us as a church more hunger for holiness, to be holy just as God is holy. So where do we begin? We're going to think about the subject of holiness this morning. Where should we begin? Well, we probably should begin with the question, what is holiness? When we're talking about holiness, what do we mean? What is holiness? And maybe the best way to answer that question is to say, first of all, what holiness is not. To begin not by saying what holiness is, but what holiness is not. There's two things that are important to understand. It's important to understand that holiness is not simply being religious. It's not simply doing things like going to church. It's certainly true that religious practices can sort of have the aura of being sacred and holy, and certainly it's important for us to go to church. But what I hope you understand is that you can be religious, you can be engaged in all sort of religious practices, and yet not be holy at all. This is the first thing that's important to understand. Holiness is more than simply being religious. The second thing that's important to understand is that holiness is more than simply abstaining from certain taboo behaviors. Sadly, I think this is often what holiness gets reduced to in the church, especially when we teach young people, so that they come to really think as long as they're not doing drugs or engaged in premarital sex, then they must be being holy. But brothers and sisters, that's not holiness either. That's what we call moralism, and moralism never made anybody holy. You see, holiness is more than just following certain rules. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that rules are not important, and there's certainly rules in Scripture that we need to follow, but holiness is more than simply obeying certain rules. So, brothers and sisters, what is holiness? What is holiness? Well, any definition of holiness, any teaching about holiness must begin with God. Because, brothers and sisters, to be holy is to be like God. To be holy is to be like God. This is the clear and undeniable and pervasive teaching of Scripture, that God is holy and that holiness begins with Him. And so this is where we really need to begin this morning as we think about the subject of holiness. This is the first of three things that I want you to think about this morning. The first thing I want you to think about is the fact that holiness is an essential part of God's own character. Holiness is an essential part of God's own character. And for this, I want us to think together for a few minutes about Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. This is a passage we read this morning as part of our worship service. In Isaiah chapter 6, God commissions Isaiah to serve as his prophet. And as part of this, Isaiah sees this really incredible and glorious vision of the holiness of God. He sees the Lord, the scripture tells us, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. And as part of Isaiah's vision of the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, he also sees these seraphim, angelic creatures who we're told have six wings. Two wings are used so that they can fly, but with the other wings, we're told, they cover their feet and they cover their face. So think about this picture, this vision again. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne above the temple. His robe is filling the temple, and there are these angelic creatures who are surrounding the throne of God, covering their very faces out of reverence for the majesty and the holiness of the Lord. E.J. Young, in his commentary on the book of Isaiah, surmises that this action of the angels in covering their faces, he surmises what this means and what this might tell us about the Lord. He says this: perhaps we may not be wrong in assuming that the glory of the Lord was so great that just as one cannot look directly at the sun for its brightness, so one could not look directly at the majestic figure seated upon the throne. This is the vision that Isaiah sees here in Isaiah chapter 6 of the holiness of God. He's seated on this throne, high and lifted up. The angels are surrounding him, and they can't even behold his glory. They're covering their very eyes out of reverence for the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. And brothers and sisters, what we're told is that these seraphim were crying out continually. They were not just surrounding the throne, covering their eyes. They were crying out continually in praise to the Lord. And they were crying out these words: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Think about the scene again. The Lord's on his throne. The angels are surrounding him. They can't even see him because of his glory. And they're crying out the whole time: holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And think about what they're celebrating here, what they're praising the Lord for. It's not his power. They're not crying out, Almighty, Almighty, Almighty is the Lord. It's not his faithfulness. They're not crying out, faithful, faithful, faithful is the Lord. These are things that we often praise the Lord for, and we should, but what's so interesting is they're praising God for his holiness. It's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And on top of this, what's noteworthy about their cry is that they don't just say once that God is holy. Holy is the Lord of hosts. They say this three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, this is a way of emphasizing something. It's as if the angels here are putting an exclamation point on the fact that God is holy here. So that they weren't just saying as they were crying out here around the throne of God, they weren't actually just saying that God is holy. That wasn't enough for them. It wouldn't have been enough to say that God was holy. They were saying here that God was most holy, that he was supremely holy. Matthew Henry said that this threefold cry of the angels, holy, 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 points, he says, to the zeal and fervency that the angels had in praising God and to the pleasure they took just in contemplating the holiness of God. But he also said this. He said that this points to the superlative excellency of God's holiness above that of the purest creatures. He is holy, thrice holy, infinitely holy, originally, perfectly, and eternally so. The idea, brothers and sisters, is that God is holy beyond anything that we could even imagine. He is not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. This is the cry of the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And brothers and sisters, Isaiah 6 here in this passage makes it clear that there are two aspects to God's holiness. If we want to understand the holiness of God, we need to understand this. There are two aspects to God's holiness here that we need to think about when we think about the fact that God is holy. The word holy literally means to be separate or to be set apart. And God is set apart. God is separate first and foremost in his transcendent majesty. God is set apart first and foremost in his transcendent majesty. What I mean by that is this. Think about it. There is no one like God. There is no one like the figure that Isaiah sees in this vision. Everywhere in Scripture where God appears, his presence inspires awe. His glory demands that he would be worshipped. You see, God is not separate from us just because we're sinners. Certainly that's true. But even if we were not sinners, God is still separate and set apart from us because he is uniquely the independent and self-sufficient creator and ruler of the universe. He is set apart in his transcendent majesty as God. And brothers and sisters, you see this in Isaiah chapter 6 in the fact that God is seated on this throne, exalted above everyone and everything. You see it here in Isaiah chapter 6 in the fact that he is worshiped by the angels continually. And you even see it here in verse 5 in the way Isaiah refers to the Lord. He refers to him as the King, the Lord of hosts. And brothers and sisters, in this God is set apart from every other thing. He is this king and he alone. God is set apart in his transcendent majesty. God is not to be treated like other persons. He is uniquely holy. He is uniquely set apart. And because of this, he is to be worshipped as Lord and King. But brothers and sisters, there's another aspect to God's holiness that we see here in Isaiah chapter 6, a moral or ethical aspect, we could say, which is how I think we tend to think about holiness. God is also separate and set apart from all that is sinful and evil, so that he is holy in his moral purity and in his moral perfection. In Habakkuk chapter 1, the prophet Habakkuk says this about God, who he calls the Holy One. He says, you are of purer eyes, he says, than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Think about what he's saying here about God. God cannot even dwell on evil. He can't desire it, look at it the way we do all the time. Such is the holiness of God. And brothers and sisters, you see this aspect of God's holiness also in Isaiah chapter 6, in the response of Isaiah to the vision that he sees of the holiness of God. We're told in verse 5 that Isaiah, when he sees this vision, he himself cries out and he says these words, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Think about Isaiah's response here. He sees this glorious vision of the holiness of God, but his response is not one of joy. It's not as if Isaiah sees this vision and he's rejoicing at the holiness of God that he's seeing. No, that's not what takes place. In light of God's purity, Isaiah immediately becomes aware of his impurity, and he says that he is lost. Literally, what the word means is that Isaiah thinks that he is now doomed to die because he has beheld the holiness of God. He knows that he is not worthy to stand in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, think about it. If God in his purity cannot even look on sin and evil, then how can a sinner like Isaiah, or how can a sinner like you or me, hope to dwell in the presence of God or to dwell with God? It's only actually when God assures Isaiah of his forgiveness by having one of the seraphim bring a coal from the fire and touch it to Isaiah's lips to signify that he was cleansed of his sin. It's only when this happens that Isaiah has any hope that he can live in relationship to God. Such is the holiness of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, what's important to understand about this as well is that this holiness, this moral perfection that God has, is not something that God has to maintain as if God could somehow be otherwise. It's not as if God just has to exhibit holiness at certain times. This is who God is at all times. This is who he is. A.W. Tozer said this about God. He said, "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy, with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. God could never not be holy. It is the very essence of who he is." God is the definition of holiness. As I said earlier, holiness begins with him, and everything about him is holy. It's not as if this is one quality that God has that he just exhibits at certain times. Everything about God is holy. This is who God is. He is separate. He is set apart in his majesty as our creator and in his moral purity as our Lord and judge. He is not just holy. He is holy, holy, holy. This is what the seraphim cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And brothers and sisters, there's one more thing that I want you to see this morning as we think about the holiness of God. This is so important to understand, that God is to be worshipped for his holiness. God is to be worshipped for his holiness. I think too often our response to the holiness of God is only dread and fear. It's not one of praise. This is a mistake that I actually made for years when I thought about the holiness of God. When I would think, even as a Christian, about the holiness of God, I only thought that this was something that would instill fear in us. I never thought of the holiness of God as something I should celebrate, something I should rejoice in, something that I should worship God for. If you had asked me, "Do you celebrate and rejoice in the holiness of God?" I would have said, "No way. I rejoice in the grace of God, but not the holiness of God." But brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. If the seraphim praise God continually for his holiness, if they take pleasure just in contemplating the holiness of God, then certainly the same must be true for us. God is to be worshipped for his holiness. It is certainly true, and I need to say this morning, that we need more fear of God, and that there's a sense in which the holiness of God should instill fear in us. We need to have holy fear. And I think we need much more of this in the church today. I know I need much more of this in my own life. We need to have much more of a sense that we could never stand in the presence of a holy God in our sin. I think too often we take sin lightly in our day in the church, particularly because we don't have this kind of holy fear. But brothers and sisters, what we must also understand is that in Christ, we have been given new eyes to see and even desire the beauty and the glory of God's holiness and to praise him for this. Our God is glorious in his holiness. Let me say that again. Our God is glorious in his holiness. And we need to praise him for this. And what I hope you understand is this, that in his grace and mercy, he has saved us so that we can share in this, so that we, his people, can actually share in his holiness. This is the second thing that I want you to think about this morning. We've thought about the fact that holiness is an essential part of the very character of God. But what I also want you to think about is that holiness is an essential part of God's salvation. Holiness is an essential part of God's salvation. And for this, I want us to look for a minute at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 4. Paul actually tells us something remarkable in Ephesians 1 that I think we sometimes tend to overlook. He tells us quite clearly that God's goal in electing us, God's goal in choosing us for salvation, is actually holiness. It's so that we would be holy. This is what he says in verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Think about what he's saying in verse 3. God has bestowed on us every single blessing, every grace that we need in Christ for our salvation. And then he begins to tell us what these are. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He talks about God's election, that our salvation is brought about because God has chosen us even before the world was created. This is part of the blessings that he has bestowed on us in Christ. But then at the end of verse 4, he tells us the purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Think about this. If we ask the question, why did God choose us? Paul tells us here, God did this. He chose you for salvation before the world was even created so that you would be holy. And brothers and sisters, think about how remarkable this is based on everything that we've already thought about the holiness of God. What Paul is telling us here is that God, who is infinitely holy, God who cannot even look at sin, the God who has every right to cast us from his presence, God who is set apart in his purity. Paul is telling us that this God chose us, chose to love us and to send Christ to save us, not just so that we would be forgiven, but so that we could share in his holiness, so that we too would be set apart by being like God in our holy character. This is actually God's goal for us. The scripture makes clear that we would be holy. The goal of everything that God has done for us in Christ is holiness. And brothers and sisters, this is not the only place that the Bible says this. There are many places, repleted places, where scripture makes this clear. I'll give you just a few. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, Paul says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says this, that God has called us not for impurity, but in holiness. He didn't save us so that we would continue to live impure and unholy lives, but so that we would walk in holiness. And in Ephesians 5:25 through 27, Paul says this, that Christ, who's the bride of the church, he says, gave himself up for us to sanctify us so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There couldn't be a clearer passage that's telling us this is the purpose of God in all that he has done for us in Christ, that one day the church, we would be spotless, perfectly holy in our character, just as God is holy. brothers and sisters, this is the goal of our salvation, that we would be holy, that we would share in the holiness of God. J.C. Ryle said this, we must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Think about what he's saying. Why should we pursue holiness? Because that's God's whole purpose for us. Everything he did in Christ is for that purpose. And if we're not pursuing holiness, we're not pursuing the very purpose for which Jesus died and rose for us. This is the purpose of God. And brothers and sisters, I don't think that we have enough sense of this in the church in our day. This is the second mistake that I made for years in my thinking when it came to holiness. I didn't really grasp the extent to which this is actually God's purpose for me, that I would be holy. This is why God poured his grace out on me, so that I would share in his holiness. I knew that I should try to obey the commandments of God, that I shouldn't give myself to sin. I should try to be obedient. But largely, I was content with forgiveness. I was content with forgiveness. I knew that Jesus had forgiven me on the cross. I was content with forgiveness. I wasn't really hungry for holiness because I didn't have enough sense that this is actually God's purpose for me. And brothers and sisters, I think there are so many people in our churches today that make the same mistake. They don't have enough sense that what Christ has done for them, the whole purpose behind it is holiness. If you ask so many Christians, why did Christ die? It's for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it's all about. They're content with forgiveness. They're not hungry for holiness. But brothers and sisters, think about it. It's our unholiness that separates us from God and his presence. And Christ came and he lived a perfect life and he died to pay for our sins and he rose to give us new life. Why? So that we could be reconciled to God. So that the barrier of our sin and unholiness could be removed. And brothers and sisters, what you have to understand is that to be reconciled to God, you have to be holy. To be reconciled to God, you have to be holy. To live in relationship with God, to enjoy fellowship and communion with a holy God, you have to be holy. Forgiveness is not enough. To be truly reconciled with God and to walk with God, you have to be holy. And this is God's goal for us. It's holiness, that we would be holy as he is holy. And brothers and sisters, this leads me to the final thing that I want you to think about this morning. We thought about the fact that holiness is an essential part of the character of God. We've thought about the fact that holiness is an essential part of the salvation of God. And there's one final thing I want you to think about, that holiness is also essential for our Christian lives and for the life of the church. And for this, I want you to think with me just for a minute about Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. This is really a remarkable verse, not just because it tells us that we should strive for holiness. We've got to work at this, but because of the reason it gives. It says quite clearly that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, Hebrews 12:14 says, no one will see the Lord. This is a verse that in one sense I think is clearly future focused. It's telling us that we should work at holiness so that we can be sure that we'll be able to see the glory of Christ and enjoy the glory of Christ in the age to come. Because of course, without holiness, we won't be able to stand in the presence of God. But brothers and sisters, the same principle that stands for that future focus also holds true now. And this is what we need to understand, that without holiness, this verse is making clear, we cannot draw near to God. We cannot enjoy true communion with God or true joy in Christ. Without holiness, you cannot grow closer to God or enjoy and experience the fullness of life that is ours in Christ. Because you cannot live in unholiness and live with a holy God. This is something that's vital to understand. You cannot grow closer to God without holiness. This is what Hebrews 12:14 says. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And there are two things here that Hebrews 12:14 does, I think, that really help us to understand the importance of holiness. And before I say what those two things are, I just want to say this, that this verse has had a huge impact on my life just in the last few years. And it's my prayer that it might have the same impact on your life as you think about this verse this morning. As I said, there's two things that I think Hebrews 12:14 helps us to understand about the importance of holiness. The first thing that's so remarkable here is that this verse connects holiness with God himself. It connects holiness with God himself. You see, the key to seeing God is holiness. Holiness. You need holiness if you're going to have God. You see, holiness is not something that you can put on apart from God. This is what's so important to understand. It's not as if God can stand over there and you're standing over here and you're just working at putting on holiness. It doesn't actually work like that. To desire holiness is to desire God himself. Holiness always comes in connection to God and in relationship to God himself. This is another mistake that I made for years in my Christian life when I thought about holiness. I thought I could grow in holiness, that I could overcome certain sins without growing in my desire for God. But brothers and sisters, remember that to be holy is to be like God. We've already thought about this. To be holy is to be like God. So that the only way that you can desire holiness and grow in holiness is if you desire God himself. There's no other way. God is the embodiment, the picture of holiness. He is holiness defined. And you cannot grow in holiness or desire holiness without desiring God himself. If you desire to be holy, you will desire and delight in God. And if you desire and delight in God, if you want to see God, you will desire to be holy. They cannot be separated. A desire for God and a desire for holiness always go together. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that if we don't desire holiness as we should, if we're not growing in holiness in our lives, the reason is not that we just need to obey a few more rules that we see in God's word. The reason we're not growing in holiness is because we don't desire God himself. We don't truly desire God himself. And what this also means is that the way we grow in holiness, as I said, is not just praying that God would help us to have the willpower to overcome a few sins or to obey a few of the rules in God's word. Don't get me wrong. That's important, and you should pray for that, but that's not enough. The way that we grow in holiness is by cultivating a delight in God. It's by cultivating a delight in God, because the more you delight in God, the more you will delight in holiness. You see, this is the mistake that we so often make. You see, we want to be holy. We know that sin is bringing problems to our life, but we're not really seeking after God. We just want God to sort of give us this gift of holiness, to sort of put holiness on, help me overcome this sin. But what are we filling our lives with? If our hearts and our minds are being more impacted by the things we watch on TV or the movies we watch, and we're filling our heart with the desires of the world, not the desire for God. And holiness won't come that way. You see, you can't just put on holiness separate from God. You have to cultivate a delight in God. Use every means that God has given us, fellowship in the church, prayer with other Christians, reading the Word of God, everything that will cultivate a delight in God, because only if you delight in God, only by delighting in God, can you actually grow in holiness. And I'll take this one step further and say to you this morning that if you're struggling with a particular sin, and we all struggle with sin, many sins, if you're here this morning and you're struggling with a particular sin, what you need to understand is that the problem you have is not just that you need more obedience in one area of your life. Again, the problem you have is that you don't delight in God as you should. The reason we love sin and give ourselves to sin is because we don't really love God as we should. And what you need to do is not only pray that God would give you the willpower to turn from that sin, you need to pray that God would give you a greater desire for himself. Because it's only when you love God more than you love sin that you will turn from that sin to live and to walk with God. But brothers and sisters, there's a second thing that Hebrews 12:14 does. to help us understand the importance of God, and this is vitally important to understand as well. Hebrews 12:14 shows us that holiness is a gift. Holiness is a gift. It's not just a duty that we have to fulfill. Holiness is a gift. Think about it. God is making us holy so that we can see him. Why does God call us to strive after holiness? Why does Jesus die so that we could be holy? It's because God wants us to share in his holiness so that we can draw near to him and enjoy communion with him. Holiness is a gift. That God knows that you cannot draw near to God. You can't enjoy his blessings in Christ without holiness. And so part of the mercies of Christ that he has provided for you is to make you holy. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need to understand. And this is another mistake that I made for years in my thinking about holiness. I only saw holiness as a duty, something that God required. Yes, I need to be holy. Yes, I've got to try to turn from these sins. But I didn't see holiness as a gift. I didn't see it as a joy. I didn't see it as the key to knowing God and enjoying God himself. And this is what we need to regain in the church, that holiness is more than just a duty. Holiness is a gift. God calls us to be holy because he wants us to share in his holiness so that we can share in communion and fellowship with him, so that we can walk with him as our God. And brothers and sisters, that's not just a duty, that's a privilege. That's a gift, to be holy as God is holy. And brothers and sisters, these are the things that we need to remember if we're going to be the church that God calls us to be. If God is going to be glorified in us, if we're truly going to be a people that are set apart for God's glory, we must remember that holiness is an essential part of God's character. God is infinitely holy. He's holiness in his transcendent majesty. He's holy in his moral purity and moral perfection. We also need to understand that holiness is an essential part of God's salvation. This is God's very goal for us. Think about it. Everything that Jesus did for you, he did so that you could be holy, to share in the very holiness of God. We also need to understand that holiness is a gift. It's essential for our Christian lives and for us as the church, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you cannot draw near to Christ. You cannot enjoy the life and the blessings that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I close this way this morning. This means that we need to pray as the church in our day. We need to pray not only that God would give us a greater desire for holiness, but that God would give us a greater desire for himself. That he would give us a greater desire for holiness that flows from a greater desire for him. This is the only way that we will be the church that he calls us to be. Brothers and sisters, this is the only way that you will want to go home today and change anything and everything in your life that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. Would you want to do that? The only way that you will do that, the only way that you will want to be holy, is if you want more of God himself, if you want to see God. For think about it again, to desire to be holy is to desire God, and to desire God is to desire to be holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.